Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now, if you would, let's look at this account in Mark chapter 1. It's the same account, the same man, the same miracle. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 40, says, And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you this evening in such a appreciation for being able to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, for being able to sing your praises, to read your word, to proclaim the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ for such miserable, unclean folks as ourselves. We ask, Lord, that you would please bless the reading of your word, even as you've promised. Ask, Lord, that you would allow me to lay down the burden that you've given me before these people, and that you would cause it through your Holy Spirit to be in their hearts, to cause us to recognize our uncleanness before God, and for those who are saved to appreciate the cleansing that he brings, and for those who are lost, Lord, we ask that you would bring them to life and instill faith in them and cause them to see Jesus Christ as their Savior. Please forgive me of my failures. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Medically speaking, we live in a wonderful time. I mean, if we wake up in the morning and we've got a headache, we take some ibuprofen, aspirin, Advil, Tylenol, Excedrin, and all kinds of things. We live in a day where we have MRIs and x-rays and vaccines and antibiotics. Doctors can diagnose disease and treat most of them very effectively. We're so far removed from the time of Scripture that we read something like this word leper and we might not think much about it at all. But I would tell you, if we're to know the Jesus of the Gospels, it would do good for us to think about it. I want to essentially try to tell you a story this evening. I want to tell you about the life of this man. And I'll say up front, do we know all the details? No, we don't. But from what we know of Scripture, we can form some logical assumptions about his life. So I'll admit from the very beginning, the story's not going to have the kind of details I'd like it to have. Because, you know, I can tell you based on my newspaper past, good stories make you feel like you're right there. And if we could be right there, I'd have these wonderful details about the way the sky looked when the sun rose, or the sound of bustling in the streets, or the smell of fresh-baked bread when he got up that morning. But what we can say with certainty is that there was a morning where he woke up that day and first realized he was sick. Don't know all the details for sure, but we can know there was a day where he got sick. Otherwise healthy, probably happy, undoubtedly not too concerned the first time that he noticed a rash on his arm or on his leg. And perhaps he thought, just like you or I would think, oh, that's strange. Maybe it'll just go away. But over the course of the next days and weeks and months, it didn't go away. His greatest fears were being realized, and there would come a time where he was no longer going to be able to hide that. His friends and family would have begun to notice these things and to notice that he looked sick. And so the time would come where he, according to the law of God, would have to go on a journey. our text finds this man in Galilee. And if that's where he's from, then he was going to have to journey. He's going to have to leave his wife and children, go about 70 miles down to Jerusalem. A 4 or 5 day trip to walk, give him some time alone, maybe some time to think, maybe even convince himself that he really didn't have anything to worry about. On the final day of that trip, he would have got up to walk into the city of Jerusalem, probably being sure to put on the best robe his wife had made him, come to the temple and ask to see a priest. And when asked, why do you need to see one of the priests, he would have said, well, I have a few sores. It's no big deal. Nothing to worry about. When the priest arrived, he may have had a scroll open to Leviticus 13 and 14. Very likely, he would have had that passage memorized too. Those two chapters contain the specific instructions for diagnosing and dealing with leprosy. Leviticus 13 itself is written as a kind of a flow chart the priest would have used many times. He'd ask to see one of those sores, and the man would have pulled back his sleeve or raised up his robe, and they would have started a checklist that would have had questions like, well, is that color of the hair, is it white or is it yellow or is it black? Is the sore, is it dry or is it open? The infected area, is it just on the surface or does it go deeper into the skin? And finally, he would have asked, well, that rash, is it spreading? Well, how widespread is it? He would have asked with some concern, and the man would have had to respond by pulling the sleeve further back or lifting the bottom of his robe and bracing himself for what he prayed the priest would not say next. We can't know whether the priest would have spoken to him harshly. He may have been just indifferent since he would have gone through this process many times. I'd like to hope that he was spoken to with some compassion. But as for the words that would have been spoken, there was no room for compassion in it. The only thing that was left to do was for the law to be proclaimed. And so the priest would have said, I pronounce you to be unclean. You are a leper. And then reading from Leviticus 13, he would have said, now listen to what the law says about the leper. The leper who has this infection must tear his robe. He has to remove the covering from his head. Anytime he comes near anyone, he has to warn them by covering his mouth with his hand and saying, unclean, unclean. And he remains unclean all the days that he has this disease, which is the rest of his life. He has to live alone. His dwelling has to be outside of his city. And with that, the priest would have left, and the man, you can just imagine him standing there, unwilling, unable to believe what just happened. I suspect, like many lepers, he would have tried to deny the truth. I don't want to be treated like a leper. He didn't want mothers yelling at their children to stay away from him. He didn't want people throwing rocks at him to keep him from a distance. He knew some people would do that. Maybe earlier in his life he had done that himself. So I just imagine he walked into Jerusalem unnoticed. He can walk out of Jerusalem unnoticed. Certainly he wasn't going to tear his favorite robe. He wasn't going to put his hand over his mouth and say, unclean, unclean, every time anyone came near him. But the realization of dealing with a fatal and contagious disease is just that. It's fatal and it's contagious. In our day, a diagnosis of terminal cancer, if you went to the doctor and he said, you have cancer and you are going to die from it, that is a horrible day in a person's life, but then imagine that it's contagious. If you go home to your family, you're going to give it to them. That's what this man faced. At some point on his return home, he would have had to start thinking about his wife and his children, the idea of seeing them approaching him as he comes down that little pathway to their village in Galilee. If they come running out to embrace him, can he let that happen? Maybe just one last time? Not if he loved them. If he loved them, he would display that love by tearing his best robe at its seams and taking the covering off of his head and shouting, "Unclean, unclean," and never coming close to them again. Right. That's what it means to be a leper. And now think about that when we read, "There came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.'" To be clear, what's happening here would not have been just a few days later. For this man, for years he would have had to have lived outside of society. One reason I wanted to read Luke's gospel was because, remember, Luke is a doctor. And he doesn't just say the man had leprosy. He said the man was full of leprosy. The disease had developed for years. For years, he would have lived outside of his village, watching what had been his family and friends from a distance. And the tradition of the day with leprosy was when you were diagnosed with leprosy, they held a funeral for you. You were as good as dead. The man's wife would have been free to remarry. And we don't know if she did, but if this man's living outside the village, you can count on the fact that he knows whether or not she did. And what do you think would bring more comfort to him? The idea of seeing his wife and family with some other man as its leader, or the idea of seeing them in the village floundering alone? Look, you need to understand just a little bit of that kind of background for this story to have some real meaning. Undoubtedly, what I just told does not have all the details right. I wouldn't pretend that it does, but we can know for certain that this man would have gone through something at least very similar to that. I mean, he had a mother and father, probably brothers and sisters. He's likely a husband and a father. Most assuredly, somebody's best friend. This disease affected people. Lives were changed. Their relationships were lost. Families were destroyed by it. And that leper who would live as an emotional outcast, his emotions would have been shattered long before his body fell apart. Now, if we've got a grip on that, if we have some idea of what it means to be a leper, the story has some meaning. Let's go a step further and give it some meaning to us. Because in many ways, you and I, we're the lepers. Sin, a disease with which we are all infected, is closely connected to leprosy in the Bible. Think of all the ways that they're similar. For example, sin and leprosy, neither one has a natural cure. It's interesting in that flow chart of diagnosing leprosy, you can go back there to Leviticus 13 and 14 and read it. You know what you don't find back there? You don't find the cure. You find all the ways of diagnosing it. You find the proclamation that someone is a leper. You find the regulations on how they must live. You will not find in there anything that's going to be a cure. It's essentially, diagnose it. There you go. That's your situation. But there's no natural cure for it. And there's also no natural cure for sin. That might be why leprosy is connected so closely with sin in the Scriptures. Moses' sister Miriam became leprous because of her sin. King Uzziah became leprous because of his sin. Isaiah 64:6, which many of you are familiar with, which says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That verse begins by saying we are all like an unclean thing. And if you want to understand what it means, try saying that word unclean with your hand over your mouth when you say it. When God wanted to give a physical picture of sin, to give a way to visually describe what can't be seen, he used the writers of the Scripture to describe it like leprosy. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6 describes sinful people as completely unsound, covered from head to foot with wounds and bruises and open infected sores that haven't been treated. It's the picture of leprosy. Sin is a disease for which there is no natural cure. But understand, when you got leprosy, they held a funeral for you. When it comes to your sin, Paul says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You may be walking around on your own feet, but you've got a contagious and fatal disease. And there's no pill you can take. There's no shot that you can get that's going to inoculate you from the death that's already in you. Also, both sin and leprosy are completely debilitating. This man was full of leprosy. Not just a hand, or not just a foot. He was a leper all over. You are full of sin too. It isn't just some small part of your life. Don't lie to yourself and pretend that there is some portion of your life that, oh, that's the little sinful portion of my life. But other than that, I'm clean. Folks, that's not the case.
Right. Amen.
Understand this. Sin is not what you've done. Sin is what you are. Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. In other words, what's in your heart, when it comes out, it's the act of sin. But all of that sin you commit on the inside is because that's what's already in here. You don't, the way we think about it, where you, well, I told a lie, so that makes me a liar. Oh, I stole something, so that makes me a thief. Folks, we've got it backwards. You lie because a liar is what you are. You steal because a thief is what you are. You sin because a sinner is what you are. It is not just the things that you do, it's what you are. This man didn't just have leprosy, he was a leper. It's what he was. We don't just have sin. We are sinners. It's what we are. Another similarity between them is that both sin and leprosy make people numb. It is a very strange disease. The strange thing about leprosy is you don't feel it. You get sores, but they don't feel sore. The disease destroys nerve endings as it destroys skin tissue. So if you've seen lepers who've lost their fingers or toes or their hands and feet and ears, it's not just because the disease rots them away. It's because they can't feel the damage they're doing to themselves as they stub their toe or hit their hands or in some cases even break their ankle and still walk around on it. They don't feel it. Look, understand, pain is a good thing. When you put your hand over a fire and those nerve endings scream, ouch, don't touch that. it helps you learn to not do that anymore because it's causing you harm. Leprosy takes that away from you. Now let me ask you, have you seen the same thing with sin? Think about the people you know in your life who are consumed by some sin and they don't even feel the shame over it anymore. They become numb to it. And then do yourself a favor and ask yourself what it is that you've become numb to. How is it that you speak or act or feel? And why isn't there shame over doing the things that you know are wrong to do? You know you have a very serious problem when there's sins in your life that you know are wrong, that when you first started it was awkward and it was shameful. But now you don't even feel the shame about it anymore. It's a dangerous thing to become numb to sin. Leprosy destroys you and you don't even feel it. Sin does the same thing. Let me tell you, it will do you good to feel the awfulness of your sin. I'll also note, both sin and leprosy have a new name. I mean, you don't hear about lepers anymore, right? It's not because they're not around. It has been treated very well, but today leprosy is still around. It's just called Hansen's disease now. Well, that doesn't sound too bad, does it? Well, sin has new names too. It's called an alternative lifestyle, a choice, a little white lie, building your self-esteem, giving yourself what you want. Listen, you can call it whatever you want. You can excuse it however you like. It does not change what it is. You go to this man who had leprosy and you call it something else. It does not fundamentally change his life in any way. You call your sin whatever you want to call it. The Bible calls it sin. And it doesn't change just because you call it something else. Another similarity is that both sin and leprosy cause separation. You know, what would have been best for this man would have been to live in his home with his family to care for him, with him being able to care for them. I mean, we're meant by design to have connections with other people. And yet, he's forced to live outside the village. Lepers weren't allowed to even enter into a walled city. If the city had walls, you couldn't go in at all. And other than that, you weren't allowed to get within 6 feet of another person. And if you think, oh, 6 feet, that doesn't sound too bad. Well, understand, if there is any wind, the law changes to 150 feet. How many non-windy days have you ever seen? The same thing happens with sin. You know it affects relationships. Sins like adultery and lust and lies and backbiting and anger. It separates husbands and wives and children and parents. Deceit will take the best of friends and separate them from each other. But even more importantly, sin has separated us from God. Listen to what Isaiah 59, verses 2 and 3 says. It says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. Understand, the best thing for you is to have a relationship with God. But your sin is like leprosy in that it has put you outside the camp. Your sin has separated you from the only source of real joy you could ever hope to know. So now let's look at the final way in which sin and leprosy are alike. Because sin and leprosy both find their cure in Jesus Christ alone. You know, there's a reason why this story finds its way into 3 out of the 4 Gospels. It is a picture of what Jesus can do. What is naturally incurable doesn't limit the power of Jesus, the Son of God, at all. I want you to see how this man came to Jesus, because the leper approaches Jesus the way sinners ought to approach Jesus. You know, I'd love to be able to tell you something about the story of this man and when it was that he first heard of Jesus. In the context, Jesus has come to Galilee. Many people understand that he's the Messiah. Earlier in Mark chapter 1, Jesus has cast out a demon from a man, probably in the synagogue of the village where this leper used to live. Peter's mother-in-law gets sick and Jesus heals her. And word starts to spread, right? Word goes out. People hear about Jesus. And so just picture this man, this leper on the outskirts of the city, as all evening long, people come limping and coughing and sickly into the city, into the presence of Jesus, and they leave leaping and shouting for joy. And that leper outside the village knows that in there is a man who's doing what men cannot do. There's a man in there doing what all the doctors can't do. There's a man over there in the city that performs miracles. The problem is, he's in the city, and the leper's not allowed to go there. What finally started his feet shuffling along, I can't say. I can imagine there was some inner struggle. I mean, the risk of a leper entering the city is the risk of being put to death. And the inhabitants of that city, you're going to take a contagious, fatal disease seriously. They might occasionally throw him some food if they felt charitable. But to them, he was as good as dead. And if he starts entering the city and threatening them with the disease, they're going to have no issue with making that death official. But he came in desperation. I mean, it's evident this leper was not certain that Jesus would heal him. I want you to understand that. We'll see that in a moment. He is certain that Jesus can heal him. He is not certain that Jesus will heal him. If you want to, you could make me clean. But there is evidently a desperation that the only hope for a cure was Jesus. And would he get stoned to death before he gets to Jesus? Maybe, but what's it to him? He's already as good as dead. He's desperate for a cure, and Jesus is the only cure. He also came with determination. I mean, at some point, there came a determination that whatever else happened, he had to come to Jesus. And so as he begins to shuffle into the city, I'm sure he would have tried his best to avoid all the people that he could. I mean, it's not natural to try to keep your distance from people. It's an awkward thing to go about covering your face, saying, unclean, unclean. But he comes because he's determined. What he did is just fearless and dangerous and shameless and brave. Ultimately, it's a step of faith. He also came in reverence. Mark's gospel said that he got to Jesus and kneeled down. Luke's gospel that we read describes it as falling on his face. Matthew's gospel says, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. There's reverence in his actions. He does not come to Jesus and say, all right, now it's my turn. He knew what he was, and he understood the difference between himself and Jesus. And it was a cause for reverence. So he saw himself as unclean and wretched and ugly and deformed and miserable. And he respects the person of Jesus in a way that causes him to fall on his knees and bow down and worship him the way you would a king or the way you would God. And both of those things are right, by the way. He came urgent, but he came humble. Luke says the leper fell on his face and besought Jesus. That is the word for begged. That's all it means. Amen. He begged Jesus. There is little doubt in my mind that tears flowed down his face as he begged Jesus. As for the first time in many years, he approaches a man with words other than unclean, unclean. But even then, everything in what he says shows that he knows he was unclean because it became, or if you wilt, you can make me clean. If you willed, if you wanted to. Beautiful words those are. He does not claim any worthiness of his own. He doesn't come to Jesus and say, you know, I'm not all that bad. It wouldn't be that much of a miracle for you if you did this. He doesn't come and say, you are now somehow obligated to do for me what you've done for others. He simply comes in humble faith, recognizing Jesus' will is supreme, not his own. Listen to me carefully. Until you come to Jesus like that, you haven't come to Jesus. Until you come with the realization of what you really are and approach Him with just desperate, urgent, humble, worshiping, claiming nothing but His mercy, you haven't come to Him. People talk about their come to Jesus moment. Well, this was His moment. And it's coming to Jesus out of desperation for a cure for sin and pleading with Him for mercy. And you need His mercy as much as this leper needed His mercy. In fact, if your mind is still focused on the physical part of this story, you need Jesus' mercy even more than this leper needed His mercy. I trust we can all understand the way this man had putrefying skin, but comprehend, we have putrefying sin that is far worse. It's going to tear your life apart. It's going to crumble around you unless it's addressed. You need to come to Jesus like this. And what will Jesus do when you come? Because ultimately, this is not a story about this leprous man. It's about Jesus. In Mark's gospel, Mark puts it in the very first chapter of his gospel as he introduces the person of Jesus. As if Mark wants to say, look, if you want to know about this character of Jesus, if you want to see what makes him different than everybody else, then just step up and look at this leper come to him and see what happens. Imagine this leper having risked his life to enter the city, breaking the law, breaking tradition, approaching a healthy man, ignoring the rule of proclaiming himself as unclean. And they're bowing before Jesus, waiting for the words that would either heal him or condemn him. And I'm telling you, he didn't know which ones were coming. You might think that's an exaggeration, but I dare say, had he approached any other religious figure in Israel in that day, condemnation is exactly what he would have gotten. But Mark says in verse 41, Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. I love that little phrase, moved with compassion. It is one word in Greek. It's this great word, splagchnizomai. It's talking about the deepest emotions of a person. It's a movement in the emotional center of his being. It's essentially saying Jesus' insides ached. The way we would say it today, and this doesn't really come close, but the way we would say it today is Jesus saw him and his heart broke for him. At the very moment that every one of us would have jumped back in disgust, Jesus saw the pain and the separation and the sickness and the hopelessness of this man, and his heart breaks for him. Incidentally, what do you think that means about you confessing your sins? Oh, I can't do that. Everybody I know would be disgusted. Jesus has compassion. He says, if you're weighed down with that sin, that all who labor and are heavy laden can come to him. And he says, I will give you rest. And what Jesus does next is not what this man would have expected. I can't say exactly what he would have expected, but I really doubt this man who had become numb emotionally and physically, who'd been separated for so long from all human contact, as he kneels on his knees before Jesus and awaits the word of healing or condemnation, would he have ever expected to feel a hand touching him? Never would have expected to lift up his eyes and see the hand of Jesus, not just near him, but on him. Touching his head or touching his shoulder and saying, I will. I want to. You be clean. And just picture that scene for a second. The man falling on his knees before Jesus and saying, if you want to, you could make me clean. And Jesus' heart breaks for him and he touches someone who hasn't been touched in years and says, I want to. You be clean. I want to conclude by trying to apply this in three different ways. First off, we need to apply it to what all people should learn. All people should learn that the touch of Jesus is unlike any other touch. It had been years since this man had felt the touch of another person. And every other person in the world, you and I included, if that man had walked up to us, we wouldn't have voluntarily touched him. We would have been concerned that if I touch him, that's going to defile me. If I touch him, I might get leprosy. Jesus does not become defiled by touching him. The touch of Jesus made the leper clean. Amen. The touch of Jesus can make the sinner clean too. Second, here's what saved folks should learn. And let me just appeal to you about this. Remember who you are in context of what you were. If you want revival, revival is not just taking you where you are and saying, let's lift you up. Part of it is remembering how lifted up you've already been. Because what you are is just a hopeless, unclean, wretched, rotten, leprous outcast upon whom Jesus has shown mercy. Good. and then you can go out and serve Him, because it will never seem too much to ask for you to dedicate your life to Jesus when you remember what your life was without Jesus. And finally, for lost folks, I just want you to understand what Jesus has done. When Jesus went to the cross, He took on Himself the sin of all those who would believe in Him. All the anger and selfishness and lust and pride and evil that's in my heart, Jesus took that onto Himself and paid the debt that I owe. And 3 days later, God raised Him up from the dead, proving to the whole world that that debt had been paid. It was accepted. And eternal life can be found in Jesus Christ alone. So now if a sinner comes to Jesus like this man did, you will also be cleansed. He'll remove all the putrefying sin of those who come to Him desperate and urgent and humble and worshiping and claiming nothing but His mercy. Jesus said, "He that comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out." You can rely on His compassion and His healing touch. It's my prayer that even at this moment you'd fall on your knees before Jesus and proclaim yourself as unclean and beg for His healing. And in compassion, He reaches out His loving hand and touches you and says, "I will, you be clean."